All right, you can take your Bibles and be turning to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3, and verse number 18. But before we do, once again, we know we have someone watching today, and we want to say, everyone say, hello, Dorothy.
Hello, Dorothy.
All right, Sister Dorothy is not able to be with us because she is not able to be with us. So we know that her family is helping her watch this on Facebook Live, and so we appreciate that, and we know that there's others that watch it too, and we're thankful for those that are able to watch it, and some who's not able to get out, and they're here and able to watch it this way, and so we appreciate that. So today I'm going to talk to you about, as you can see, the title of my message is Growing in Grace. And last week I talked about the grace which gives life. And I remember learning about being born again, and when you're born again, that's an instantaneous thing. But I also remembered that being born again didn't mean that you were able to walk perfectly. I actually learned that of a thing called progressive sanctification. Now, that's a term that I learned as I was studying for my ordination. I didn't know that what I'd been taught all those years was called progressive sanctification. But what it is, it's a process that God goes through to work in you according to His grace, to teach you how to live apart from sin and to be separated unto Him. So what I learned is this, that God gives us grace as we're learning how to walk with Him. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He knows that we can't be. He knows there's going to be struggles. He knows there's going to be trials. He knows there's going to be temptations that we have to face. And He knows all of those things. That's why He tells us here in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. So a Christian's life is about learning the knowledge of Jesus Christ, learning who He is, learning what He has done, and learning what that means in our lives. And then learning that He is gracious towards us. Now, I have my favorite illustration at this point. I'm going to show you pictures of it. And so there we have it. There's the first place that I like to start. You know what that is? That's a block of ice. And that is a block of ice that an ice sculptor is going to use, and he's going to create a beautiful ice sculpture. Now, inside that block of ice, you and I, we see just some frozen water. But that sculptor, he sees what he's going to create out of that. Maybe this sculpture is going to be a beautiful swan, or maybe it's, if you look on Google and look at Google images, you'll see all kinds of ice sculptures. But what we see is a block of ice, but what he sees is what he's going to turn that block of ice into. And that's exactly what our salvation is like. Our salvation is like when we look at ourselves, we see the brokenness. We can't see what God is going to do in us. We can't see what God is going to create and how He's going to work, but He does. He sees the finished product. And so we got to realize that. And just like it's a process that the ice sculptor goes through to create an ice sculpture, it's a process that God goes through to make us who He would have us to be. So we have the second picture, and you'll notice if you've ever seen an ice sculpture, I'm trying to get it to show up on Facebook Live, but I'm having a little difficulty. Anyway, here you have a lady. She is sculpting that ice, and you'll know the tool that she's using is a chainsaw. And so, you know, when they begin that ice sculpting, they start off taking off huge chunks. And I don't have time to go through this illustration a lot, but I just wanted to show you that this process in ice sculpting is the same process as going through in your heart. God will take off huge chunks of your life. Maybe you're a drunkard. The first thing you learn to do is, hey, I can't be a drunkard. Maybe you're an adulterer. You learn, hey, I shouldn't be an adulterer. Maybe you're a liar. Whatever sin it is that you have, you begin to recognize, hey, I can't do that. And huge things that God begins to chop out of your life. Remember, He removes everything that is not His perfect picture of who He wants you to be. Remember that. Then the next picture that I have is just a picture, and the guy's getting to some more fine detail here. And here you see that he's got a little small pick, and he's chipping away just small pieces of that block of ice. And that's the same thing that God does in our lives. Initially, we might have these huge pieces of sin that needs to be broken away. But then as he molds us and he forms us and he transforms us into what he would have us to be, it's like the ice sculptor using a fine pick and taking away just fine pieces, creating the detail, just small pieces of ice, until the end you have the perfect picture. Now, I just realized this, that I should have put a picture of the finished product up here. But guess what? I didn't do it. But anyway, the point is, you see my point, right? That God is working in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure, and that His desire is for you to know Him, to gain a greater knowledge of Him, and that you're going to grow in that grace. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about my early life as a believer. And I know I've told you all this many times, but in my early life as a believer, I knew absolutely zero. I remember going to someone's house and going to talk to them about the Bible, and they said, turn to the book of John. And I said, okay, is that Old Testament or New Testament? I didn't know. I didn't know where it was. I'm surprised I even knew there was an Old Testament and a New Testament, but I did at least know that. But even though I didn't know anything, when I was first born again, I remember two things. And why these two things, I'm not sure. One of them I know, but the one thing that I was committed to, the Lord placed it in my heart, was that I wanted to read His Bible. I didn't know where to start. That's why we were talking about the book of John. Someone said, read the book of John first. So read my Bible, and I started on that, and I started reading my Bible. But the second thing that I know that God was dealing with my heart about was not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, which means that I was not married at the time, and that for whatever reason, I knew that I should not marry someone who was not saved. And maybe it was because I knew the sinfulness of my past relationships. Maybe it's because those past relationships had such a hold on me, or the desire for those relationships had such a hold on me. I don't know, but I can remember those are the two things that I was dedicated to. Then I also remember that I struggled in my walk. I can remember I wasn't perfect. I can take you back to probably July, August, September of 1986 in Port Clinton, Ohio. Man, I was up there kind of all alone after I got out of college. I was started to work, and I was a new Christian, and I was trying to walk faithfully, and lots of stuff happened. By no means did I walk perfectly. Maybe that struggle was what helped me recognize that God gives eternal life to His people. But I remember that struggle and that process that God was working in me, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And I was growing in grace, and I was learning. And it was sort of like a child learning to walk. You know, they take those few steps, and they stumble, and they fall, and they get up, and they stumble and fall, and then they want to reach out to you and let you hold them, you know, and all that stuff. And then before you know it, there they go. And you can't keep up with them. Ain't that right, Tyler? You can't keep up with them right after a little while. And it's only going to get worse. But anyway, I remember that struggle in my walk. I also remember going to church in Port Clinton, Ohio. There I was all by myself. I was in this city, and I remember walking in that church, and I walked in. They had the big pipe organ, man, and it was up there going, dun, 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 you know. And how old was I then? I was 21 years old. I was scared to death, and I walked in, and I sat down, and everybody looked at me. One person finally did come over and shake my hand and say, how you doing? But I was scared to death. But I was there because I knew that's where I needed to be. But I can remember that and being uncomfortable in that environment and how uncomfortable it made me. But I knew where I needed to be because I just knew that's where I needed to be. And I can also remember determining in my heart that I was going to be faithful and that I was going to live apart from sin, even though I didn't know how I was going to do that. That was in my heart. That was my determination. I can also remember those opportunities to sin that came my way, those temptations that were put before me. I also remember while I was up there in Port Clinton, these are the days before Kimberly, I can remember the loneliness that I felt there. I have in my notes that loneliness that I felt there was probably my desert experience. But it got me to the place to where I sought the Lord. And then, Christmas Eve that year, Kimberly's uncle asked me to speak at church on what Christmas meant to me. That was the first time that I ever shared with people anything from the Word of God. But this process that I went through, the thing of it is, we all want to understand that, you know, here I stand, I've been the pastor of this church for 22 years, but I'm not, if you could go back to 1986, you would not see the same person. And the person that's here today is not the person that lived in Port Clinton, Ohio. That person has gone through a process. That person has been broken. That person has been mended. That person has had to learn how to live in the shadow of the cross. That person had to learn about repentance. That person had to learn about confession. That person had to learn about the Word of God and depending on the Word of God and putting the Word of God to practice in their lives. The person had to learn about faith and so many things. But it was a process that God was going through in my life to make me who He wanted me to be. And you know, I think that every one of you, if you're honest with yourself, will recognize that if you're born again, you're in that process. I don't know where you're at on that process. I don't know what God is doing in you, but I do expect that you can notice that you're growing in grace, that you recognize that God is very gracious to you, that He's given you things that you don't deserve. You can recognize the mercy of God, that God is being merciful to you when you've committed a sin and it's worthy of the judgment of God, but God is merciful to you and He doesn't bring that judgment into your life. And He begins to continue to tell you how much He loves you and begins to show you how much He's working in your life. And you're just growing from what you were to what He wants you to be. I know that you're going through that process. Also, I know that not all of us are in the process in the same place. And here's the thing, if someone is not as far along in the process as you are, you should look down upon them, because you ought to look back at yourself and say, well, I remember when I did exactly that same thing. I can remember what God was doing in my life then. You know what? You ought to be able to reach down and help them and pick them up. But sometimes we get this idea that we're supposed to be perfect, that everything's supposed to be all good, and that we're never supposed to have any struggles, we're never supposed to have any troubles, and someone's not allowed to be broken inside our churches. God allows them to be broken. God wants them to see their brokenness. But sometimes we don't allow people to be broken. And we got to understand it's okay to be broken. It's okay to have a problem in your life that you need to deal with. Then God is going to help you as you grow in grace. And so we need to grow in grace also. We need to grow in grace towards others, and we need to understand the grace that God has given us. So we need to understand this process of growing in grace. Now, the process of grace, all I'm going to do today is share with you just different scriptures from the Word of God. But here's what I want you to think of first, the process of grace. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Here's what you need to understand, that God is working in you. He's working in me. He's working according to His good pleasure. He has a design for you. He has a desire for you. Just like I said, the sculptor with the block of ice, he knows what he's going to create that block of ice to be. God knows what He's going to create you to be. He knows the design that He has for your life, and He's going to form you. He's going to mold you. He's going to conform you to the image of His Son. He's going to make you what He wants you to be. But it's a process. He's working in you. both the willing to do of His good pleasure. And understand that it's His pleasure. What He wants you to be. Can we say, why have you made me thus? No, we can't say, God, why are you doing this? And why aren't you doing that? Why are you making me this way? Why didn't you make me that way? It's His will. And it says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. God works it into your heart. That's called being born again. You work it out. What God has worked into your heart, you work it out to the outside. Gill has this to say about that text, which is an encouragement to persons conscious of their own weakness. Did you get that? It's an encouragement to persons conscious of their own weakness to work out, to work the points in your heart and work out the spring, the principle, and foundation of all good works. Namely this, the grace of God wrought in your heart. Wrought. W-R-O-G-H-T. What He has wrought in your heart, you are to work out. The good works that you're able to commit, it's because God has worked in you. Now you're to work that out, remembering we're conscious of our own weakness. Remember that we are God's workmanship. Remember we read that last week in Ephesians 2:10, where we are His workmanship created unto good works? We need to remember that, that God has created us unto good works. We're not perfect. He's working it in us. We're conscious of the places that we're weak in our lives, but we need to understand that God has saved us to perform good works. I also thought about this. So first of all, recognize that it's a process that you're going through, that God is working in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And it's a process. And I thought about the process in the disciples. When you read the New Testament and you read through the Gospels and you study the life of Christ, there is no doubt that you come across the fact that Jesus is constantly dealing with the hearts and lives of His disciples. He's noticing errors in their lives. He's noticing mistakes they're making, and He's trying to change them. He's trying to teach them. Remember who they were. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. There was a zealot among the 12 apostles. Why was he called a zealot? Now, think about this. They had a tax collector, but then a zealot is one that, in their desire not to be a part of Rome, refused to pay taxes. So amongst the 12, you had one who was a tax collector and one who refused to collect taxes. I wonder if their philosophies of life ever clashed. I'd say the fact of the matter is they did. Here's another interesting point about the zealots. They were also known as the Sicani. Why were they known as that? Because they were known for the use of the Roman dagger, the Sicai. So they were known for their usage of a dagger. I don't know about you, but if a man's using a dagger, he's probably using it against someone. A zealot was in the 12 apostles. Do you think he had any problem with his zeal? That Jesus Christ had to mold him and form him and make him? Think about this. How did Jesus work in their hearts? He had to ask him this question. Who do men say that I am? But who do you say that I am? He had to work in their hearts with who they knew and believed He was. He had to work on their faith, didn't He? Don't you remember Him saying, why is your faith so weak? How is it that you have no faith? So He had to work on their faith. They didn't have perfect faith when they were began to be followers of Jesus. Remember when they were overconfident in their abilities and they said, Lord, the devils are subject unto me. And Jesus had to say, don't worry about the devils being subject unto you, but be thankful that your names are written down in the book of life. You remember that James and John, they wanted to sit on Jesus' right hand. We want to have position in you. And if you remember, even there was one time that John wanted to call fire down from heaven to consume some. Don't you think Jesus probably had to work on that a little bit? That's John the Apostle. Jesus working in their hearts. Remember Peter saying, Lord, don't all those forsake thee. I'll never forsake thee. Right? Did he have to work on Peter's pride there? Sure he did. In another place it says that he had to work on their unbelief and their hardness of heart. My point is, the 12 apostles weren't perfect Christians. The 12 apostles went through the process. That's what that 3.5 years of training was about while they walked with Jesus. Jesus was teaching them. Peter even went through the process after Jesus was resurrected. Remember, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? It's God preparing Peter's heart. And so we understand the process that they went through. So you need to understand the process that you're going through and recognize growing in grace. So we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about grace and that talk about us growing in grace, and we're going to try to gain some knowledge from these. The first one I want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10. Here's Paul speaking, and here's what Paul understood of himself. Verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Paul understood this about himself. He was who he was because of the grace of God. He persecuted the church. He was not worthy to be called a follower of Jesus Christ. He was not worthy of eternal life. But God was gracious to him. And Paul was in the position that he was in, and he was made who he was all because of the grace of God. Paul understood that. It was all because of the grace of God. And here's what you and I need to keep in mind. We are what we are by the grace of God. Now, we want to be moldable. We don't want to have a hardened heart that would keep us from being able to be molded by God. But you need to understand that God is working His grace in you to make you what He wants you to be. And you ought to sense yourself going through that process. Maybe it's through conviction. Maybe it's through encouragement. I don't know what the Holy Spirit might be working in your life. He may be trying to get you to leave behind sin. Or maybe He's trying to teach you to move forward and be faithful. I don't know where the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. But you ought to be able to recognize and notice that grace of God working in you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Paul said this: "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." The grace of God. Our conversation is the way that He behaved, the way that Paul lived his life. I've lived my life by the grace of God. It was through simplicity, godly sincerity, not by fleshly wisdom. Was Paul able to live his life? That's an encouragement to you also. Understand it's the grace of God. Understand you need to be sincere and you need to follow godly wisdom if you're going to be what God is going to do in your life. So you are what you are because of the grace of God. Understand that. Next, we want to look at Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 28. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 28 says this: "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The grace in us enables us to serve. You know, one thing that is always evident in my life, to me anyway, I've told you many times that I'm able to see the worst in everything. I have that gift. I can see the worst in everything. And I can see the worst in me. And there's sometimes I feel like a failure. I had one of those times just this week. I'm like, Lord, I'm a failure. What am I doing? Why are you even have me here? Why are you? I'm a failure. And you know what happens? You look at your life and you can say, I'm not perfect and I'm making these mistakes and I'm not doing everything right. And maybe you want to throw your hands up and say, I might as well just give up. But then you remember the grace of God that enables you to serve. Listen, God understands who we are. The Bible tells us that He understands that we're but flesh. So He knows we're not perfect, especially, think about this, if He hasn't worked that perfection in us yet, how can we be what He's not made us to be? How can we be a rocket scientist if God hasn't given us the ability to understand that level of physics and so forth? If we're still down here doing kindergarten math, how can we understand the physics necessary to be a rocket scientist? We can't do it. But sometimes in our spiritual walk, we try to make ourselves be that. God hasn't brought us to that place yet in our spiritual walk, but we're trying to be some superhero spiritual whatever. Giant. There you go. But we're still down here, you know. God's still working on us down here in the entry level. So we got to understand it's the grace of God in us that enables us to serve, that we shouldn't look at our lives and feel like failures, but understand that He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. So it's that grace of God that enables us to serve, that even though I'm not perfect, I'm going to go ahead and serve God anyway. I'm going to go ahead and do just what God's called me to do and what He's given me the ability to do. And then the other thing that's going to happen, if I understand how God is gracious to me and God is being gracious to me, and I understand that God's going to allow me to struggle and God's going to allow me to not be perfect, if I understand what God's doing in me, can't I be gracious to also others also and allow them not to be perfect and allow them not to be have everything on the ball? To allow them to understand that, hey, they're struggling in their walk and they're not walking the way that I think that they should walk, but I believe that God's working in them. Can I be gracious to them also if I understand that God is being gracious to me? Absolutely I can. But when I understand that grace that's working in me, then it enables me to serve God acceptably, which means I'm not serving God in order to be accepted by Him, but because I have been accepted by Him. I'm not serving God in order to gain eternal life. I'm serving God because I have eternal life. Again, it allows me to be gracious towards others, not demanding perfection from them. Notice also it says, with reverence and godly fear. Reverence for what God is doing in our lives. And fear. Why do I want to have fear? Why is He working with reverence and godly fear? Well, it's the fear of recognizing that He's working in my life, but I'm not going to take advantage of Him or of that working. I'm not going to make excuses and say, well, I know God's just working on me, so it's okay if I go ahead and do that. No, if you know that it's sin and you make a conscious choice to continue in sin, you ought to fear that God will bring chastening into your life. So you need to have reverence and fear. Okay? Now, let's look at another passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9. This is a passage of Scripture that we hear often. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9. Paul asked for the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, I'm not going to do it. But what does he say? Verse number 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. Why are you allowing this thorn in the flesh to stay here? Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In our walk, we will experience times of weakness. We will experience thorns in the flesh. Remember this, in those times, God is at work in you. And when you wish you weren't having that affliction, when you wish you weren't having that trouble in life, when you wish that you weren't under God's hand and God wasn't molding you and conforming you, you say, it would be so much easier if I didn't have to deal with this. I could, maybe like Paul would say, I could do so much more for you, Lord, if I didn't have to deal with this thorn in the flesh. And Christ says, don't worry about that, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So when you're struggling with your weakness, understand that Jesus said, my grace is sufficient, and His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we're at our weakest, it's when we see the grace of God the most. When we're at our weakest, it's when we see the power of God the most. When we're at our weakest, it's when we truly experience God at work in our lives. And so Paul said, therefore will I glory in my infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because he knew that God was making him strong, because God was working in him through grace. So understand, that's true for you also. Instead of feeling like a failure in your walk, immerse yourself in the grace of God, because he knows your weaknesses and he's working on those. And he's working them according to his good pleasure. He's going to make you into what he wants you to be. Got just a couple of more here. Grace extends to our speech. Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. You see, when God is working in us, it works on our speech also. Notice it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. Why does grace extend to our speech? Here's why. As humans, if we can learn to bridle the tongue, we can learn to control other actions also. So if he's telling us to pay attention to our speech and make sure our speech is always seasoned with salt, the other thing is we have the power of life and death in our tongue. And if we're always speaking death into someone's life, you're speaking death into their life. So you need to control your tongue, because you understand you have the ability to give life with your tongue, or you have the ability to give death. So control your tongue. Notice what it says. Let your speech be always seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If you turn down to Ephesians 4:29 on the same point, listen to this. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So when you're controlling your tongue, it's just not learning what not to say, but to learn how to say the right thing so that you can minister grace to the hearers. Okay? One last passage of Scripture. But remember, it's the grace of God that enables you to do that. It's found in James chapter number 4 and verse number 6. I don't know if I wrote that up there or not. Remember this as you're going through your life. Simply, but he giveth more grace. Submit yourselves. Resist. Draw nigh unto God. Cleanse your hands. Be afflicted. Be humble. You see, God gives grace. James is here discussing the struggles that they were walking out their salvation. When they were pushed to their limits, James says, remember this, more grace is available. Where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. So understand in your life that process that you're going through, and that the grace of God is leading you. And when you feel like it, you're at the limits of God's grace, remember there's always grace available for you. And you need to live inside that grace. Today I want you to understand that our walk is, we're to grow in grace and knowledge. That your walk with Christ should be full of grace. And that as you understand the grace of God that is working in you, then you be gracious to others. because they're just trying to walk out their walk of grace also. Listen, we're not perfect, but we should be on our way there. We should be able to look back and see where God has brought us from, and then think about where He has brought, what He is bringing us to. He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. You should be able to see God in your life conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, so that you walk like He walked, you talk like He talked, you respond to life as Jesus did. That's God's goal for you. And to bring Him glory, because people see what God is doing in your life. Grow in grace. I pray that you are, because I know the Lord is full of grace. Remember what we talked about last week. Salvation is of grace. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We're all sinners. Every one of us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not what God wants us to be, because we have had an evil thought. We have had a wicked thought. We've told a lie or whatever it is. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. And Jesus said, "For by grace are you saved." Well, Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is a gift of God." You receive salvation not because you deserve it, but because of God's grace. You do that by recognizing you're a sinner, realizing that Jesus is the only hope for eternal life. You enjoy that grace, and then you begin to walk in that grace and live in that grace. And ultimately, you will be who God made you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to get together and to share your word. And God, we are so thankful for your grace. And we know, God, that you are so gracious to us. I pray, God, that you just help us to live for you, and to honor you, and we're thankful for your grace. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, we pray that through today's message, they might come to know that they need you in their lives, and that they recognize that they're a sinner, and they'll call out upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and they will be forgiven of their sins. Just thank you for the truth. Thank you for Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen.